1 Kings chapter 14. And we're going to read them same verses again that we read this morning. I'm not going to preach the same message, but I want to use this passage of Scripture to get a thought for tonight. And we're going to read, since I just read it this morning, we'll just read verses verse 26 through 28 one more time. We want to look at these shields one more time and get a thought from them. We've already had prayer, and we trust that the Lord will help us tonight. But let's read these verses one more time. The Bible said in verse number 26, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 26, "And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house he even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house." And we're looking at these verses again tonight. And this morning I preached, and some of you may know this, you may not. I didn't know the difference for many years, but there's what is known as expository preaching. And when you hear expository preaching, that is taken verse by verse by verse. And that was the kind of message that I preached this morning. We just took verse upon verse, and to me, that's probably what I preach 90% of the time, is a expository message. You're explaining the verses. And so this morning was an expository message. Tonight is what is called a topical message. You take a thought, and then you sort of, what I call, chase it down through the Bible and give different examples of that. And so tonight we're going to take this same passage of Scripture and preach a topical message. And we're looking at these verses again and these shields. And we've already talked about the golden shields that Solomon had made and King Rehoboam made in their stead, brazen shields. And what we had was, we have what man always does when he tries to substitute something that God has done. He takes and it's always lesser. It's always lesser. But if we looked at the value of the shields, if we looked at, I mean, we could just look at it 100 different ways. There's no way that the brazen shields were better than the golden shields. There's some things that you just cannot substitute. Gold is the most precious element in the whole wide world, mineral, what substance that there is. And you think about gold in the Bible, what it represents, and even today it is the nations of the world base their economies, or at least used to, on their gold supply. You know, if the atheist and the people that didn't want anything to do with God, and I've thought of many things that they do that if they really don't believe in God, they ought to quit doing. And one of them we could think about tonight, they ought to quit basing their economies on gold. They'll just give it all to people that believe in the Lord. But anyway, gold is a precious commodity. And it is still precious today, but he took and he substituted. And I want to try to preach tonight a topical message just simply on the subject, no substitute. There are some things that God has given us for which there is no substitute for. And we talked about gold in the Bible is a type of deity. It is a type of redemption. It is a type of faith. It is a type of the help of the Lord. Many of these things in brass in the Bible, we pointed out this morning, speaks of the judgment of God. Exodus chapter number 38, the brazen altar is where sin was judged. And when we begin to substitute the things of God by the things that man has come up with, we're always going to get a lesser, a lesser. And so just thinking about the subject tonight, there's some things for which there is no substitute for. And we're just going to give a few things tonight and then we'll let you go home. But we'll say first of all tonight that there is no substitute for preaching. Now, the world and religion. Now, religion is like this. Religion does not deal in the preaching of the Word of God. It has all the accessories, but it does not have the preaching of the Word of God. There are many religions in the world today, and it looks like church, and it looks like salvation. They talk of salvation. They talk of heaven. They talk of worshiping God, and they've got all the things that attend, but they do not deal in the preaching of the Word of God. But there is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. It is very, very important in the Bible. In fact, I believe that preaching is the most important job in the whole wide world. The other night, the president got up and gave the State of the Union address. And I thought about this. I thought about if Rehoboam was to give a State of the Union address, he would have said, you know, everything is fine and wonderful and we've got some bumps in the road, but we're carrying on. And you know, everybody that heard it would have known that he was lying through his teeth. The kingdom was divided. The land had been invaded. They'd lost their treasure, all the things I preached on this morning, but he'd have stood up and he'd have rolled the shields out there, no doubt, so that people could see them big brass shields, but everybody would have known it's not like it was. But I thought about, you know, they take a time out and all the television stations, they project the State of the Union address and everybody talks about it. Wouldn't that be a better hour if they just had the preaching of the Word of God? Wouldn't that be different? Then you would have something that would actually help somebody. Preaching is the most important job in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God uses to convict hearts and save souls, is the preaching of the Word of God. Not programs, not poems. I read an article a couple of weeks ago in down in Raleigh. Some of you may know this. They are going to spend, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it's millions of dollars to build a brand new Catholic church down there, a cathedral. And the bishop was talking about what a great building it was going to be. He said, worthy for God to come into. And he could just envision, he said, all the good things that was going to go on in that cathedral. And he said, he's talking about the lectures that they were going to have, and the programs that they were going to have, and the music that they were going to have. But you know, I noticed he didn't say a thing about the preaching of the Word of God. Religion has all the accessories, but leaves out the preaching of the Word of God. That's how you can tell what a real church is. By what they preach, by what they believe concerning the Word of God. The preaching is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You can offer people all kinds of things. You can offer programs. You can offer seminars. You can offer classes. You can offer incentives. But to offer to help somebody and not give them the gospel is really, it's criminal. To make them think that everything's going to be all right, but if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's not going to be all right. You can put a coat on a man's back. You can give him a job. You can retrain his mind.
But if you don't give him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and he dies and goes to hell, you've done him a disservice. And our society is trying to help people without giving them the gospel, and there's no help in that. There's no power in that. There's no hope in that. What would you think about a wrecker that was running up and down the road offering to help people out of the ditch, but it didn't have that big cable and engine to actually pull people out? It's what we're trying to do when we're trying to help people without giving them the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And if we want God's power in the church, we must major upon the preaching of the Word of God. Say, so what do? We're going to have preaching when we come together. I know you might come together, what, twice a year? Or maybe three times a year and go away and say, boy, church was so good, we didn't even have preaching. That's all right every once in a while. And I like that. But if God meets with us in such a way that we just about worship like Solomon did in the temple and the glory shows up, it'll be because God's word is honored in a church. And he blesses and meets with his people in a special way from time to time. But there is no substitute for the preaching of the word of God. Preaching must be by necessity. I don't want to misquote this. I'm going to turn over into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. This is a special verse of Scripture to me. It's the first message I ever preached. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. And Paul is talking about preaching. We're going to turn other places. You can keep your place there, but we're going to look some other places in the Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. Listen to what Paul said about preaching. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what he was saying? He said, I must preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Sometimes a man will come and he'll say, I think God's called me to preach. Brother Carl used to say that he would advise, he would tell young men, he would say, run as long as you can. I don't know if that's good advice or not. That might get you killed. But I would say this to somebody, if you can get where you don't have to, you don't need to. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. This is necessary. I've got to do this. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I have to preach the gospel. That's what Paul was saying. Got to where he had to. Got in my life where I had to. And it ought to be such an important thing that and somebody ought to never get into the ministry that is not called of God. It is not a profession, it's a passion. It is a must. It is a necessity. And there's no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. Look what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, great passage of Scripture on preaching. And 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1, Paul told Timothy, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is exactly where we are. Preaching is not held in the high esteem that it was once upon a time in our country. And I'm talking about among people that claim to be believers. There's a lot of people that do not like preaching that go to church every Sunday. It does not sit well with them. They can't stand it. I've been told that. They'll take teaching a little bit. Their church does not major around the ministry of the Word of God. It majors on other things, but not the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, the time's going to come. They're not going to take it. They're not going to stand it. They're not going to like it. But there's a problem with that. Verse 4 said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we are. In America, that's where we are in our, in a lot of churches, turned unto fables, not unto the preaching of the Word of God. So you say, God's not called me to preach. Maybe not, but God's called us to support it. God has called us to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. And so our missionaries, our ministries, our message, all these things, there's no substitute for preaching. I would go on tonight and I would say, second of all, along those same lines, there is no substitute for real possession of eternal life. I'm talking about being saved. I'm talking about being born again. There is a great many that have a profession that do not have possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying a lot of people have head knowledge, but they do not have a heart knowledge. Church is a great place for evangelism. There's a lot of people comes through our doors, and maybe even throughout the year, we don't even think very much about it, but there is a lot of people just comes because it's handy. Maybe they're in town. Maybe they're visiting. We never know who's going to walk through them doors. There's a lot of people comes to church because they always go to church on Sunday and they just happen to be in the community. But we never know who might walk through those doors that maybe they've gone to church. They're used to being in church, but they've never been saved by the grace of God. There's a lot of people who have a profession, but salvation is a heart matter. God's got to get a hold of your heart. There's a lot of churches majoring on other things, but not the gospel. How you get saved in a church that does not preach the gospel? How do you get saved in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? There's a lot of it. Throughout our land, salvation is a heart matter. Romans chapter 10. I know you know these verses, but I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. It's got to get down in our heart. God works on the inside out. Man tries to change from the outside. Turn over a new leaf and all that kind of stuff, but it's a heart matter. The Bible tells us in some of the saddest verses in the Word of God is found over in Matthew chapter number 7. I'm going to read a few verses over there, beginning verse number 22, where he talks about those that will profess that they knew the Lord. He'll say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know they were religious but lost? And as far as I can figure out, this is going to happen at the great white throne judgment. When you die, you don't immediately go to be judged. If you're lost, you go to hell. If you're saved, your spirit goes to heaven. But he's talking about that there's going to come a day where people's going to try to plead their case before the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I've had this happen several times. You ever ask somebody if they're a Christian? Yes. You go to church? Yes. You've been saved? Yes. I was baptized when I was 9 or 10. That's not being saved. But many people equate being baptized as being saved as being the same thing. It is not the same thing. We know that tonight. I asked somebody that told me they were Christian. I said, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? This very conversation happened within the past month with me. Somebody told me they're saved. I asked them if they died, do they know for sure they go to heaven? Well, I don't know. You can know. How can you say in one breath, yes, I've been saved, and in the next breath say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven if I die? Now, they might be saved and be confused. There's a lot of people that have made a profession, but they have no possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And so when they're not living exactly like they think they ought to be, that profession does not do them very much good as far as being certain of their salvation is concerned. There's no substitute for a possession. If you're saved by the grace of God and you believe what the Bible says, you ought to be able to say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what the Word of God says. I believe that. I've trusted that. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You ought to know. You can know that you have passed from death unto life. This is what the Bible teaches us. There's no substitute for a possession, though. Number three, there's something there's no substitute for. Look in Romans chapter number 8. There is no substitute for prayer. And I'm talking about real Holy Ghost prayer sent down from heaven into our hearts that draws our heart out of our being. Romans chapter 8. And we know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, verse number 26. Look what the Bible says about prayer. Have you ever prayed like this? Do you believe tonight that most prayers are just empty words? Just going through the motions? Look what Paul said in Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever prayed and you know that it was the Lord praying through you? That's what he's talking about. You prayed, and as you begin to pray, the Spirit of God began to work in your heart, and you begin maybe to weep and become overwhelmed by the presence of the Spirit of God in your heart. You ever prayed like that? That's what Paul's talking about. There's no substitute for that kind of praying. And here's what really concerns me about our nation, and I know I've said this before, but a few years ago, it was easier for me to really pray for America than it is today. I find it's harder and harder and fewer and farther between that I can really pray.
really pray for our nation. I find it hard to do that. And it's not that I wouldn't want God. I would love to see God move and revive and stir. But it's really hard. It doesn't come very often that I can really get broken and pray for our nation. How often do we shed a tear for a lost person on their way to dying and going to hell? There's no substitute for prayer. We can talk to people. We can do all kinds of things. But what moves the heart of God is a prayer out of our heart. A real prayer. A prayer that's more than just words. It is otherworldly, you might say. It's from the Lord. Think about different people in the Bible that prayed and God heard their prayers. And I think about prayers connected with tears in the Bible. I think about in the Bible all night prayers. I think in the Bible about Hannah who prayed and her prayer life so affected her that Eli thought she was drunk. He began to rebuke her. There was just something different about the way she was praying and the way everybody else was praying. And it got his attention. We need some prayers, not just saying prayers, not just word prayers, but prayers from a broken heart, I guess is what I'm trying to say today. There's no substitute for real prayer. If you look over in your Bibles, I'm going to read in just a little bit out of Acts chapter number 1. You might want to turn over there. But I think before I read out of that, I want to say this. There's no substitute for purity. There's no substitute for holiness in the life of the child of God. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holy. God has called us to holiness. We live in a day and a time where our whole society is unrighteous. And holiness is really an odd thing. Holiness is not looking down our nose at somebody and saying, I live a little bit better than you do. Holiness is a manner of our whole life. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you want to really harm the name of Christ, claim to be saved and go out here and live like the devil. There's a lot of that. Being in grace is not a license to sin and live any old way. But I'm telling you, there's people out here that have that mentality. Now, I don't know if they're saved or not. But you still have people that say, that have the mentality, I'm saved, God loves me, and I can live any way that I want to, and God loves me, and it's all right. The Bible does not give us a license to sin. I read an article last week, and it was written by a woman. And she said that very thing. It was talking about something else, but she said, I believe in God, I'm a Christian. And she said, I also believe in Vegas and whiskey. That's what she said. She said, and God loves me. What kind of testimony is that? That's awful. God has called us to holiness. God has called us to be different than the world, not exactly like the world. For exactly like the world, what makes us different? But it hurts the cause of Christ. God has called us to purity. There's no substitute for that. But God has called us to a purpose as well. And this is really what I wanted to preach about tonight or get to. And we find it in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We have a purpose. There's no substitute for this whatsoever. We've heard it called different things. The Great Commission, His Last Command, Our First Concern. That's pretty good. Pretty good saying, I guess. The Lord told the disciples, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That is our purpose. It's what God's called us to do in these last days. There's about three or four things there in that verse we could dwell on or think about tonight. Our purpose is to be, he said, well, first of all, we'll put it like this, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." See, the Holy Ghost cannot use an unholy vessel. That's why I say, and God's called us to holiness. He's the Holy Ghost, and He has purpose to empower us to do what we otherwise cannot do in and of ourselves, and that's to preach the gospel. We need the Lord's power. And we're lacking in this day and time. We don't see many people saved. And we need in our churches, when people come to church, lost people come to church, that ought to be the place where they can be convicted as they hear the preaching of the Word of God. But if you notice more and more, and I'm saying in churches across the board, fewer and fewer people are saved at church or during church. So a lot of people get saved at home. They get saved. God is still in the saving business. Church ought to be a place where people are getting saved. It ought to be a place where there is the power of God. And so we find that, first of all, God intended to empower them. He said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And look what He said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." God's called us to be witnesses. And we say that all the time, to be a better witness. You know that word comes from our word martyr, or the word martyr. God called us to be martyrs for Him. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And being a witness is more than just handing somebody a gospel tract or even giving them the gospel. Being a witness involves every area of our life. People are watching us all the time, and you don't even realize it. But if you claim to be a child of God, I guarantee you somebody is watching everything you do. We had some friends in our church in England when I was in the military. And they had not been raised in church. I believe the lady, she was raised in Catholicism. But anyway, they'd come to church and they had gotten gloriously saved and had a great testimony for the Lord. And they gave their testimony one time how they got saved. And they said they were in the military and they lived in base housing. And they had some neighbors that were Christians and had invited them to come to church. Well, for a long time they wouldn't come to church. But what they did, they got to watching them. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other times, they were looking, they had said they'd look through the blinds and they'd say, "There they go again. There they go again. They're going to church. They've invited us to church. I can't believe anybody goes to church that much." They went to church, their neighbors all the time, they'd invite, and they'd watch them. "There they go again. There they go again." And finally, curiosity got the best of them and they said, "That's bound to be what we got to go see. Why are they going to church all the time?" They'd been watching their neighbors. What if their neighbors had come home with a 12-pack of beer or something like that? What if their neighbors had been out there listening to some kind of ungodly something? What if their neighbor, they had heard them over there fighting and cussing at each other? They's watching everything about them. They finally went to church, heard the gospel, and got saved. That they were being witnesses and didn't even know they were being witnesses. God has called you and I, yes, to tell people about the gospel, but being a witness, just think about that tonight. That involves everything in your life. Being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is everywhere, all at the same time. He didn't say go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then unto the uttermost part of the earth. That would be impossible to do. But he said both. That's everywhere, all at the same time. And that's why a church has to have missionaries. Because you can't be in two places at once unless you send somebody somewhere where you can't be to do what God's called them to do. And so we said there's several things in there. Brother Dan Freed, first time he came to Forest Grove and took him across George's Gap. You know, a lot of people, that's scary if you've never been across the road over there. And he got over there and he said something like this. He said, I know the Lord is coming soon because I have now been to the uttermost part of the earth. From Jerusalem, where the Lord said, go unto. And he said, now I'm all the way around the other side of the world. And he said, I know. I'm at the uttermost part of the earth. And so that's what the Lord told them to do. But there's no substitute for that. When people ask you, say, what does your church do? We live in a day where people, what do you do? What are you known for? So we get the gospel out. Missions. That's what our church does. That's what we're called to do. Ministry. Holding forth the word of life. There's no substitute for that. But old Rehoboam, we looked at him this morning, and I'm closing in saying this. He thought it would be all right, you know, and they had lost the shields of gold just to make brazen shields out of brass. You know, I guess this would have maybe went along better this morning, but I'm going to say it tonight. These brazen shields. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 38 in verse number 8 about the gold that came out of Egypt. The Bible tells us over there that the laver, that the priest, and it represents the judgment of God. The laver was also made out of brass. The altar and all the different furniture and things, anything that had to do with altar, because it represents the judgment of God. But that laver that they would wash in was made out of brass as well. And Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 8 says that brass came from the looking glasses of the women in Egypt, their mirrors. They didn't have mirrors like we have, but they had mirrors. And those mirrors were made out of brass. And I wonder, as they carried the shields in and out, you know what? They could see themselves in those shields. And I wonder tonight if we can see ourselves in any of these shields. The Bible talks about looking into the... in the book of James, about looking into the perfect law of liberty. You look into the Word of God and you'll see some things. You'll see yourself. And when we see ourselves, do we see ourselves trying to substitute and make some things all right when they're not all right? I hope not. But as we look into the Word of God, it'll point it out. It'll point it out. That's what that brass, what that came from, was there looking glasses. Exodus 38 verse number 8. Very interesting. A lot of things in the Word of God. So we'll close there tonight. I'd like for us to have our heads